We're doing everything we can by these songs and praying and our study together and even our partaking of the Lord's Supper to proclaim His name as we have suggested to each other. We are here tonight to, in the words of our good brother Steve this morning, we are making a confession to the world, to anybody that would want to know, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe these things to be true. And we believe that God has a purpose for us in the way that we live, and we're going to do our very best to try to achieve the mission that He has given us. Being a Christian is a great thing, but it is something that comes with some challenges, and therefore God has commanded us to come together on the Lord's Day in part to worship Him, but also as we have also prayed, so that we can benefit from the fellowship that we have with each other. In essence, what God has asked us to do is to be knitted together in love. That's a phrase that is used in Scripture that we're going to look at on a couple occasions tonight, and that forms the basis of our study. If you'd like to open to the book of Ephesians, where we're going to read very briefly in that book, and then we'll turn over to Colossians and look at some other passages in the New Testament. We're so very thankful to have visitors with us. We mentioned that already, but we do appreciate you taking time to join us, and hopefully you are indeed edified and encouraged by what we are doing here tonight. The Apostle Paul writes numerous times about the interaction between New Testament Christians, that sometimes that they had difficulties getting along with each other, and he says you need each other, and therefore you have to learn to get along, and you have to learn to work together. Not much has changed in 2,000 years in that here we are as Christians from a lot of different backgrounds, but yet we are all as a part of a congregation or as Christians in general, we are involved in the same thing. And therefore, the counsel that is given as to how we can grow closer together, be more tight-knit, get along with each other, and be helpful to each other, that teaching is still applicable to us today. And 1,000 years from now, in churches across the world, they'll still be talking about the importance of being knit together in love. I want us to look at three passages, and I want us to begin here in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. There the Apostle Paul says to his letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The context here is where Paul is talking about the unity that we are to have. Really, if you were to summarize the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, you could do so by saying that we are all supposed to be unified, that we are to work together. In fact, verse 3 says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on to say there's one body, one Spirit, one baptism. We are in this thing together. In light of that, verse 16, we are joined together by God and we are knit together by God. Later in his letter to the church at Colossae in the second chapter, Paul mentions this twice. First in verse 2, where he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. There he uses the actual phrase that we are to be knit together in love. And then in verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. In verse 19, a word is used that hadn't been used in the previous two passages, and that is, in being knit together, one of the objectives is that we grow together. And as one of us becomes stronger, then we all become stronger. I want us to think about those three passages and by way of introduction, acknowledge three things. Number one, by definition, to knit is to join closely or to join firmly. That's not my definition. That's a smart man whose last name happens to be Webster. The fact of the matter is that's what you are doing. And for those of you that have the ability to knit, literally, that's what you are doing. You are taking materials and you are bringing them together. And sometimes the analogy is that you are taking things that may not have a natural relationship with one another, and you are knitting them together. You are not doing so loosely. The goal is not to knit a garment and then, if it falls apart a week or two later, no big deal. Rather, you knit it for a permanent fashion. You do so very closely. You do so very firmly. That's what knitting is all about. Secondly, when we look at the subject of being knit together love, you'll note that in these three passages that it talks about the analogy that you and I as Christians are knit together in this spiritual family as members of the Lord's church, that the relationship that we have with each other is a relationship that is dependent on the head, on Jesus the Christ. We read that in Paul's letter to these early Christians. We oftentimes will say that the fellowship that we have with each other would be non-existent unless we had fellowship with the Father. The moment that we become Christians and we then enter into a relationship with God, we also, by virtue, enter into a relationship with each other. Now, it could be that before you were a Christian, you were friends with individuals who were Christians, but you didn't have the same kind of relationship that you have now, because now you have fellowship both with the Father and you have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the head is critical to this process of being knit together in love. And thirdly, the objective here in chapter 2 and in verse 2 is to provide encouragement. Notice what Paul says. He says, so that their hearts may be encouraged. The reason, in part, that God has given us a spiritual family and has wanted us to be knit together in love is because we need each other. Because we can't do it alone. We need a church. Oftentimes, people will say that, you know what, I want to be spiritually minded, I want to believe in God, but I don't want to have anything to do with a local church. I don't want to have the responsibility of being with other people on the first day of the week. I don't want to have that as an obligation. Well, there are a number of things that could be said about that as to why that's probably not the best logic. But one thing is it violates the design of the church and God's wisdom, and that he says, when you say you want to serve me, you better have someone there cheering you on, because it's sometimes hard. We need each other. I appreciate what Brother Dave said in introducing our services tonight, because it's true that one of the reasons we're here is so that we can see each other and so that we can experience each other's weaknesses and also the strengths. We can hear about the bad days that maybe we've had in the last week or so. And we can hear about the good things. And we can truly embody Romans chapter 12 and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Oh, yes, you could do so electronically, and you could do so on Skype, and you could do so through text message. But there's value in being together in one spot, seeing each other eyeball to eyeball, seeing what it is that we've gone through and what we're going to go through. It's not just about reflecting on what's happened. We got a brand new week starting tomorrow. Well, starting today, but a work week starting tomorrow. And unfortunately, I'm sorry to have to bring this up for some of you starting soon, a school week that begins. And so the challenges are going to grow. And the difficulties and the opportunities for good things to happen and for some challenging things to happen. We need each other. And so for someone to say that I can be a faithful Christian, but I don't need the church, is someone who doesn't know what really a faithful Christian is all about. So if this is the case, the Bible clearly says that we are to have a close relationship, knit together in love, and the goal is so that we can encourage each other. How can we go about doing that? I want to suggest very quickly tonight four things that we can do to go about growing closer together. Number one is we can work at being selfless in all things. Thing number one that we need to consider if we are going to be closely knit together is to have an attitude of selflessness. In human life, we have a choice. We are either selfless or we are selfish. There's really not an in-between. Certainly, I suppose a person could say that I'm selfish some of the time and I'm selfless some of the time, but by that very admission, the person is saying I'm selfish. Because what we are trying to be is like Jesus Christ, who according to Philippians chapter 2 was not selfish at all. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi there in chapter 2 in a text that just really goes to the heart of the argument. And he says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." It was Jesus who, with his own advice, gave what we have now nicknamed the Golden Rule. In Matthew chapter 7, you remember what he said? He said, "Do unto others before they have a chance to do it unto you." Isn't that what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12? Some would say that that's what the Golden Rule says, and that's the way they live their lives. But that's not what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He says, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And the way he says that is he's teaching a lesson to people. And he says that if you want to take every rule that governs society and you want to sum it up with one rule that would otherwise replace everything else, if you treat others the way that you yourself would want to be treated, everything else will fall into place. If you follow that one rule, everything else will make sense. And you'll get along with each other. And you know, it's elementary, but yet it's complicated. It's elementary because a small child can understand that. It's complicated because we don't practice it. When I say we, sometimes as Christians we don't practice it. But in the world we see people who fail to practice this. What we have to do is we have to be the kinds of ambassadors for Christ who go out and say, "You know what? I'm going to treat others the way that I would want to be treated, even when they aren't treating me." By the way, important note, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 does not say, "And if others don't treat you as well, all bets are off, you can treat them however you want." That's not what Matthew 7, verse 13 says in following up. So you and I do not have a right to treat others poorly when they are the ones who fire the first shot. We say, even if you treat me badly, I'm still going to treat you the way that I would want to be treated because Jesus told me to, and he's the boss. You and I, as a church, as Christians, can grow closer by being selfless in all things. I want to say one more thing about this here, these last two points here, that sometimes we need to understand that this is a rule that is applied to strangers because we're trying to set the right example. But it is also a rule that should apply to us as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes, for whatever reason or reasons, it's easier for us to practice the golden rule and to be selfless when it comes with complete strangers, where maybe the expectations aren't as high, or where maybe they don't know us as well. Someone said this morning in a conversation, as she was describing some of the concerns that a lady that she was trying to have a study with and hoping to influence. This person made this particular point that she has friends who are participants in Eastern religions that are not mainstream kind of Christian kind of things. And she says, "My friends who are Buddhists or Hindu, my friends who practice those religions, they will oftentimes treat me better than my friends who claim to be Christians." And she says, "That's a hang up for me." And you know what? She's right. Sometimes we as Christians shoot ourselves in the foot. Now, sometimes it's not our fault. Sometimes it's the fault of people who claim to be Christians, who obviously aren't practicing it, and they give the rest of us a bad name. There's not much we can do about that. But sometimes we ourselves, we don't treat ourselves the way that we would treat others. And so we need to make sure that we lead by example. And if we are going to be closely knit together, which is not only beneficial for us, but it is commanded of us, we have to be selfless and practice the golden rule. Secondly, how can we be closer? By practicing what we're going to call meaningful greetings. Now, this is a tough thing for most of us, including me. And you'll notice here that something went drastically wrong. I'm not going to try to fake it any longer because it's driving me crazy that it's doing it. I don't like everything coming up. As a former teacher, the worst thing that you could ever do if you're teaching a class with students is put everything on the board for them to look at. Because what they'll do is they'll focus on everything at the bottom, and they won't listen to what... Some of you are already listening to what I'm saying right now because you're already copying down the bottom stuff and you're trying to be good students, and I understand that. So from a teaching point of view, I would never put the whole slide up there because you lose people for that first 30 seconds of the presentation. So I've lost you. Now I've got you back, though, because we stalled for 30 seconds. Why it's doing this, I don't know. Something malfunctioned. So just pretend this isn't here. We'll come to this in a minute. But I want to look at these two passages. Romans 16:16, you know what that is. This is the Churches of Christ passage. And it's true that this is where we see the only time in Scriptures the phrase Churches of Christ used. And he says, greet each other with a holy kiss, ye Churches of Christ. Later in Peter's letter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, the Scriptures say that greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, those passages cannot be inserted into the Scriptures merely so that we can chuckle at one another about the subject of kissing one another when we come together. Because we've all had that discussion. Oh boy, I'm not coming together at church. I'm not kissing that person. That's just awkward. Certainly, we can laugh about that. And there's nothing wrong with having a chuckle from time to time. There's got to be something more in there. We know that in the first century, the customs were different than what they were today, and it's very possible that 20 centuries from now, customs will be different. And maybe a hug or maybe a handshake or a pat on the back, that may seem foreign to generations of people 20 centuries from now. And they may look at the way that we greet each other differently. The point is this. In New Testament times, when Christians had an opportunity to interact with each other, it was obvious that they cared about seeing each other. It was obvious that when they saw a brother or sister whom they hadn't seen in the previous week, or maybe they hadn't seen in a while, that when they were reunited with them, there was excitement in that reunification. And I think we need to appreciate that we would do well to make sure that our greetings are just as meaningful. Now, I'm not suggesting that we begin the holy kiss at the Santee Church of Christ. I think that handshakes and hugs and whatever it is that you choose to allow your personal space bubble to be a part of is just great. But the fact is I do think we need to be careful. And when I say let us be careful, the us includes me. We do need to be careful with our how are yous. Because if we don't, we'll run into the pattern when we come together and we haven't seen each other in 3 days or 4 days or maybe a week, or someone's been gone for a couple of weeks. Hey, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. Well, good. And then move on to the next person. Now, I've been there. I've done that. I appreciate some of our brethren who spice it up a little bit. And they catch us off guard when they say, well, I'm doing as good as I can be expected given the circumstances. And then you step back and say, well, what does that mean? And then you have a good conversation about it. I'm doing as fine as frog hair. How fine is frog hair? I'm doing better than I deserve. Well, how good do you think you deserve? So those are things that may catch us off guard. And that may be a good thing. Nothing wrong with saying, hi, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. You doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing fine too. We do need to be careful, though, sometimes when you say, how are you doing? Are you doing fine? And if the person isn't doing fine, you're trying to tell them that they're doing fine. They may not be doing fine. On a serious note, when we as Christians come together, or when we are interacting electronically or over the phone, and it's not that we're doing fine, and it's I'm not doing well at all, I'm actually having a problem, we cannot then say, well, I'm only able to talk to you if you're doing fine. You're going to have to find someone else. That's not going to work. That's not being knit together in love. If you're going to ask someone, how are you doing? You want to be ready for them to say, actually, I'm struggling. Can we talk about that? Because I want to help you with that. Now, hopefully, every time you ask that same person, they're not giving you a bad answer every time. I'm always doing horrible. We don't want that as Christians. Well, I hope that at some point we get a little bit better. The point is this. When I see Christians greeting each other with a holy kiss and read about that, I see Christians who really care about each other. And I think we should be just as enthusiastic about the relationship that we have with each other. that when we have an opportunity to speak to one another and to take part in one another's lives, we truly care about how you are really doing. Thirdly, we can be more closely knit together if we really, and I mean really, pray for one another. I want to ask this particular question, and it's a question that you answer privately. And the question is this: have you ever told a brother that you would pray for him? A brother has an issue, a sister has a problem, maybe has a request. I've got a job interview coming up, I've got a surgery coming up, I'm concerned about my child, I'm concerned about my spouse, I'm concerned about you name it. And you say, well, I'll pray for you. Because that's the kind thing to say, and that's the right thing to say. And then you catch yourself a week later, and you never prayed for him. You made a promise to that person, I'm going to pray for you. I don't want to be too transparent, but I'm going to be transparent. I've never advertised myself to be perfect, and I hope that you can appreciate that. But if I'm going to be honest, I've done that. I've done that before. And I'm not happy about it. And one of the things that I've tried to do is I make sure that if I'm going to send an email back to someone and say, I will pray for you, the moment I hit send, I stop everything I'm doing. And it works for me. I take that next 3 to 4 minutes. That way I don't catch myself later in the day saying I never did it. And I just said it to make him feel better. No, I'm going to stop everything right there. And I'm going to pray for 3 minutes or 4 minutes or just 30 seconds, whatever it takes. At least I can say I've done it. Now, in doing so, what ends up happening is I'm actually more likely later in the day to revisit that prayer and to go at it again. I hope, well, I do hope I'm the only one who's made that mistake. I'm going to feel really bad if that's the case. I would like to know that some others struggle with that from time to time and get busy. Okay, I see some heads nodding of some people that I really respect. Not that there's anyone here that I don't really respect. But the fact is we get busy. We get caught up in stuff. When you say you're going to pray for someone, pray for them. If you're not going to pray for them, I guess just don't say anything. If they say, will you please pray for me, and you just look at them and don't give them an answer, you're going to hurt their feelings. But pray for them. There's something valuable, and some people are really stubborn, and it's hard for them to ask for prayers. And when they finally do, we need to say, I acknowledge that it was your humility that you asked me to pray for your job situation, for your health. And I'm going to do so. When I read about New Testament Christians who are closely knit together, I don't see Christians saying, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then they never do. I think about Christians who are really praying. That being said, this is not what you and I are to do, and it's certainly not what they did in New Testament times. You can go back and read these two or three passages on your own. But these are three instances where Paul writes to churches at Rome, at Colossae, and Thessalonica. And they all have something in common. Paul says, we are constantly praying for you. We are praying for you earnestly. We are going to God in prayer for you. Paul was not the kind of guy who writes a letter and says, I'm praying for you, but he never actually did it. That's not his character. And certainly this is something that you and I can learn from. And can we improve in this? Most of us probably can, and do a better job at praying for one another, because it will draw us closer together. Well, fourthly and finally, how can we be closer? I'm convinced that one of the ways that we can be closer is remembering that Christianity isn't a Sunday, Wednesday thing. That the existence of ourselves as saints is not merely something that we do when we come together for a few hours on Sunday and an hour, give or take a few moments, on Wednesdays. The fact is, a person could be a faithful Christian with only interacting with other Christians on Sundays or Wednesdays. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where I could say that that's patently false. But the two things that I would bring up is, one, it's a whole lot harder to be a faithful Christian. And two, why in the world would you do that to yourself? Why in the world would you say, I want to be a faithful Christian in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation and a world filled with all kinds of ugliness, and I'm going to go at it all by myself. And on Sundays, I'm going to spend 3 or 4 hours with Christians, and on Wednesdays, I'll spend an hour or so, but the remaining time, I'm just going to do it by myself. Why would you do that to yourself? Now, most of us, I think, would say if we could, we would spend a whole lot more time with Christians because there's so much value to it. If you were as strong Tuesday as you are right now, Satan wouldn't stand a chance. Satan is probably not coming after you and me right now because we are all here. We are locked together. We are knit together and we're here worshiping God. He says, I can't break through that. That's just too tough for me. But when you're out by yourself come Tuesday with a full 48 hours passed by the time you've last worshiped God with other Christians and seen other Christians who are praying for you, then Satan says, getting tough now, isn't it? You say, yeah, it is. Now it's difficult for me. So that's when he's going to come after us. So we need each other, and we need to understand that Christianity, it can't just be the 4 to 6 hours on Sunday and Wednesday. The best thing that we can do is to stay connected to each other throughout the week. And I've said long now, it's actually, I think, easier to do that now than it is ever. At the same time, we're busier now, and so maybe it's harder, so maybe it's a wash. But we have the means by which, and I suggested just three things that you might consider doing this week. One, just writing out a short note. It'll cost you 45 cents or so to send it. Drop it in the mail to someone. Everyone likes getting mail, especially when all the mail you get is bad news and bills, and you get a note from someone that says, I just wanted you to know, I was thinking about you, I appreciated the way you led songs, I appreciated the prayer that you led, I appreciated the good work that you're doing, I appreciate the example that you're setting. Everyone loves getting those notes. I would think everyone does. Send a text or an email to a brother who's in need. We have a number of brothers and sisters who are going through some challenging things. Employment situations are a little bit rocky. Health situations aren't wonderful. And we have a lot of people who are in need. And letting those people know that we care about them. Or calling a brother who was absent this week. Maybe who was traveling. Even if nothing is wrong, just saying, you know what, I know you were out of town on vacation or you were visiting family, but when you're not there, I just want you to know that you're missed. People need to know that they are needed. And people need to know that when they are not there, they are missed. And this is a congregation that I think, by and large, does a very good job of doing that. Doesn't mean that there's not room for improvement, but there is never a time where I am away and there aren't a number of people who will be so kind to come to me and say, I wanted you to know that we missed seeing you. That feels good. And if it feels good to me and I like hearing that, I would think it would feel good to everyone. That we need to know that we are all important to this. God wants us to be knit together in love. He wants us to be tightly bound. We go back and close with our definition. You remember what it was? To bind together tightly, permanently, firmly. That's the relationship that you and I are to have with each other. But you and I have to work at making those things happen. And maybe you're here and not a Christian, and you say, I'd like to be a part of that organization. I've never heard of an organization like that. You're right. You'll never hear of an organization as great as the church. It is phenomenal. And the reason? Because it wasn't created by men. Men couldn't create something like this. God did. And he purchased it with the blood of his son, Jesus the Christ. And that's what we're inviting you to be a part of. If that's what you've done already, you made that decision. But maybe you're not praying as you should, communicating with your brethren as you should, caring for your brethren as you should. There may be some area where you say, I really need to improve. It may be a private thing, or it may be something that as a result of your actions, you've set a bad example for others and you want to correct it. If we can help you with that, please let us know if we can help while we stand and while we sing.